O God, our Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. For today, referred to as Spirit of Prophecy Day, there's a material that has been prepared, and we are asked to share it with you as it is printed. So if you hear me, you know, doing it in this way, you'll understand why. God's formula for success in times of crisis is the title. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20, and maybe you need to keep your Bibles opened up, 2 Chronicles 20, and I know some of you don't know where to find it, because it's one that's not so well used, isn't that right? Okay. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20, it says there, "Hear me," and this is the New King James Version, "O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." No matter who we are, we will surely face a crisis sometime in our lives. Isn't that true? It could be an individual crisis or a corporate crisis of some kind, but it will come. Times will come when an unpredictable event or the unforeseen consequences of some event, which will require us to make decisions quickly, if only to avoid the negative effect or damage brought about by such an event. And let me remind you that I'm reading this presentation. All kinds of situations can trigger crises. The loss of a job, a decline in national economy, a state of war, an accident, sickness, the sudden death of a loved one, all can lead to a crisis. Ebola, chikungunya. Everyone then needs skills in coping with crisis. The need is so universal that theologians have even devised a system that they call crisis theology. But crises are not necessarily evil. What's he saying? Much good can come out of a crisis. At the theological seminary in the Philippines, there were many graduate students from China. On one day in class, a teacher asked the Chinese students about the Mandarin word for crisis. The students replied that the Mandarin word for crisis is composed of two characters, we and ze, symbolizing danger and opportunity. The Chinese are absolutely correct. Crisis brings dangers, but it also offers opportunities. This probably is one reason why many Chinese are so successful, listen to this now, in business, because they see opportunities behind every danger. This morning, we shall discover 5 biblical principles for crisis management, strategies for turning dangers into opportunities. Let us learn from the experience of one of the great kings of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. This narrative is a feel-good story. The ending is great, Having gone through the cities, King Jehoshaphat emerged victorious, verse 24. Richer, verse 25. Happier, verse 27. The kingdom became more prosperous and peaceful, verse 30. Above all, listen to this now, God's name was honored and glorified, verse 29. How did these things come about? What strategies, if any, did Jehoshaphat employ to survive the crisis successfully? Let us turn to the story and see what we can discover. That's in 2 Chronicles verse 20. The first verse said, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." War always brings a crisis. The crisis may be intensely personal, and all the more so if you are the leader of a nation involved in the war. This was no ordinary war. The enemy was a coalition, a vast army, verse 2 says, which was now about to surround the capital city of Jerusalem. This required immediate action. Strategic decisions had to be made. If you were Jehoshaphat, what would you have done? Think about that. The Bible records that King Jehoshaphat's initial reaction was that he feared. He was afraid. And isn't this natural? We don't have much respect for a leader who is a coward. But fear is a normal reaction in times of crisis. Don't feel bad when you experience fear in a crisis. It was Julius Caesar who said that, quote, "No one is so brave that he is not disturbed by something unexpected." Fear can even be positive if this leads us to God. So with this in mind, we notice that later in this narrative, the first command of God's spokesman, the prophet Jehaziel, to King Jehoshaphat is, "Be not afraid." Verse 15. "It has been said that the council," or this council, "do not fear occurs," listen to this now, 365 times in the Bible. 365 times in the Bible. Enough for each day's quota of the fearful situations. 365 days in the year, 365 times we are told in the Word of God that we must not be afraid. We believers are not exempt from fear, but we have a God to whom we can take our fears. Amen? This brings us to the first principle in dealing with a crisis. 1. Seek God's will first and foremost. Here is the first key to the success of Jehoshaphat in this crisis. He, it says in verse 3, he set himself to seek the Lord. This was not a half-hearted seeking. The words "set himself" denote intentionality, resolve, purposefulness, sincerity in seeking God. King Jehoshaphat commanded the people to fast. Another indicator of the depth of the crisis and the intensity of the principal or the primary response, seeking God. This first principle of strategy for surviving a crisis was not foreign to Jehoshaphat. Seeing God first and foremost when making decisions was natural to him. You remember his experience with Ahab, the king of Israel, based in Samaria? Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 to review that story. It says there, that is chapter 18, not verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 says, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, was married to Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So the two kings are related by the marriage of their children. Verse 2 tells us that King Jehoshaphat went for a state visit to Ahab in Samaria. He was received well by Ahab, who held a big state banquet for him. During the banquet, however, Ahab succeeded in convincing Jehoshaphat to go to war against the king of Syria over the territory of Ramoth-Gilead. In a moment of weakness, listen to this now, Jehoshaphat hastily agreed to join the war. I am as you are, he says, verse 18. We will be with you in the war. Realizing later how unstudied and hasty his decision had been, he said to Ahab, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Verse 6. This question shows the real Jehoshaphat. Whenever he had to make big decisions, he would inquire of the Lord. But against the true prophetic voice of God, Prophet Mishiana, both Ahab and reluctant King Jehoshaphat engaged the Syrians in battle. The result was a disaster. Ahab was killed and Jehoshaphat himself narrowly escaped death. But his habit of seeking the will of God first and foremost saved the day for Jehoshaphat. Were it not for this, his unholy alliance with Ahab could have brought him to final disaster or fatal disaster. It says there in 2 Chronicles 19:1-3, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of God is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that, listen to this now, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat survived the crisis victoriously. Why? Because he sought God sincerely. His was a God-first policy. He set his heart on seeking God. The second truth is, face the crisis based on God's agenda. The second secret or key to Jehoshaphat's success through crisis can be gleaned from 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 5. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. This response of Jehoshaphat to crisis is amazing. Listen now. This strategy is worth emulating. You see, the cause of this crisis was secular, political in nature. It would have been natural for Jehoshaphat, listen to this now, to stay in the palace, consult his military advisors, and strategize against the enemy in the war room. Instead, look what happened. Instead, Jehoshaphat went to the temple. What a crazy idea, someone might say. Jehoshaphat was not yet in such a desperate situation that he had to come to this extreme measure. From a human point of view, he had all the resources he needed to solve the issue, people were thinking. In chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, we are told that King Jehoshaphat was powerful. Verse 12. Even the traditional enemies paid him tribute. Verses 10 and 11. He had a large, powerful army. Look how big it was. 1,160,000 soldiers. That we are told in chapter 17. The morale of the people was high because his social, educational, and judicial reforms were in place. But instead of relying on these resources, he went to the temple and started solving the problem there in the temple. In other words, he faced the crisis with an intention to fulfill God's agenda. He was determined to solve the problem in a manner aligned to God's will. God's will was the North Star in his decision making. God's presence was paramount to Jehoshaphat. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord, chapter 17 and verse 6 says. He personally instituted revival campaigns and encouraged the people to follow God's agenda. For example, he instructed the judges whom he appointed to lead the people. He says, "Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart." The commitment to face the crisis with the intention of following God's agenda was the second secret of Jehoshaphat's success. Amen? This will bring success to us as well. Trust in the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are three verses that I regard as being special in my own experience. Trust in the Lord, it says, with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Ellen White wrote in Prophets and Kings, page 202, God was the strength of Judah in this crisis, and he is the strength of his people today. Can I hear you say amen? We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that he who has all power is our strong tower of defense. In every emergency, in what? In every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. Is his who? Is God's. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater. And I say amen. That was a quote taken from Prophet and Kings. Thirdly, pray sincere prayers of surrender and commitment. Pray sincere prayers of surrender and commitment. The third secret of Jehoshaphat is simple: prayer. We cannot overemphasize prayer. Prayer is absolutely necessary during times when we have to make crucial decisions. But the prayer of Jehoshaphat is no ordinary prayer. Let us read this prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 to 12. Turn your Bibles there and follow as I read. It says there, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 on to verse 12. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? They say this is a rhetorical question, you know. It's not really a question. It's a question that is stated for us to understand what is the truth. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Verse 8, and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, verse 9, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in your affliction, sorry, in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Verse 11, here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What a prayer. This is a prayer of surrender, not a surrender to the enemy, but a surrender to God. King Jehoshaphat has power. He led an army of how many people again? 1,160,000 soldiers. But he continues, but he did not rely on this power for his wisdom. He relied completely on the Lord. Many a time it is in this aspect that we fail. When we come to the Lord in prayer, listen to this now, we come with proposals, expecting God to approve them. Not King Jehoshaphat. He trusted God completely. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, as is recorded in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. I think, says the author, God was very pleased with Jehoshaphat's prayer. I can also hear, he says, him say, now I can take over. I can now carry on my plans. I can now fully fight the battle for Jehoshaphat. What is that saying? That sometimes we try to take our own battle in our own hands when we need to place it in what? In God's hands and work with God. It continues here, so we have seen Jehoshaphat's first principle for dealing with a crisis. One, seek God's will first and foremost. Two, face the crisis based upon God's agenda. Three, Pray sincere prayers of surrender and commitment. But in this narrative, these three principles are not yet the tipping point that turned the crisis into victory. It is the next principle, the fourth principle, that transforms the danger into an opportunity. The fourth principle is obey the will of God expressed through the gift of prophecy. To see this in action, let us read verses 14 now to 17, 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20, verses 14 to 17. Follow as I read. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, and it's all in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15. And he said, listen now, listen all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruah. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. This is the apex of the crisis. To King Jehoshaphat, this is the point of no return. What will he do with the expressed will of God through the prophetic voice of Jehaziel? I suppose many among the kings, King Jehoshaphat's advisory, tried to discount the authenticity of the message of the Lord. I can hear them saying, listen to this now, you don't have to listen to Jehaziel. Who is he anyway? He does not have the credentials of a prophet like Moses or David. He has not done miracles. He does not have much education. He also had quarrels with his wife sometimes. By pointing the prophet's humanity, pointing to the prophet's humanity, such people try to discredit the message. But God spoke through Jehaziel. This is one thing that matters. The ultimate qualification of a prophet is who God chooses. King Jehoshaphat may well have struggled as he made his decision. Should he listen to the prophetic voice? Finally, I can imagine him saying, God said it, and I believe it. That's enough for me. Let us follow the voice of God. That decision to follow God's will, expressed through the gift of prophecy, led King Jehoshaphat to obey, even if the message might have seemed unreasonable, illogical, or irrational. Why? What was God's specific command in response to the crisis? Read it again. Verse 16. Go down against them. That's normal. That's expected. But the next command is, do not fight. And stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. These are beyond normal. From a human standpoint, This borders on irrational. But I want you to notice that it says there that the Lord will be with them. And when the word Lord is used, verse 17 there, I want you to look at it. Verse 17, how is the word Lord spelt? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that word is used when it refers to God as Yahweh. And when God uses that expression to his people, it means that he's a covenant-keeping God. I continue. If you or I had been one of the king's military generals, we would likely have questioned the logic of such a strategy. Humanly speaking, it would be better to wait for the enemy to come closer to Jerusalem, where we could defend it behind the walls. Logically, it would have been perfect. Their war provisions were stored there. Their wives and children were securely sheltered there. But if the defenders go out of the city, they will be vulnerable to the attacks of the invading army. Besides, why face the enemy if you don't intend to fight? Preposterous, the writer says, that some people would conclude. But the king decided to follow the specific command of the Lord. I imagine, says the writer, it was not a popular decision. But if you are with God, you will always be in the real majority. I can almost hear the king say, "Let us follow the Lord, even if we don't fully understand." This was the decision that turned the danger into an opportunity. Faith triumphed over fear. Faith what? Triumphed over fear. This is precisely the reason why King Jehoshaphat spoke this famous verse, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Many times, God will challenge us to make decisions based on faith so that he can perform miracles in our lives. The prophet Elisha told Naaman, the leper, to dip 7 times in the Jordan. When he obeyed, he was healed. 2 Kings 5, 1 to 19. Gideon and his 30 were miraculously victorious because, although at first he was skeptical, he believed and obeyed God. Joshua led the Israelites in a series of processions around Jericho City and obeyed God. Joshua led them, yes, and with the result that the walls of the great city came tumbling down. Obedient faith leads to miraculous victories. Listen to this now. In the early 1900s, the Seventh-day Adventist movement was threatened from within by powerful and popular leaders who began to teach that God was a kind of impersonal force in everything and everyone, and that every human being was a living temple where he, God, dwelt. This took away the personal nature of God and undermined our sanctuary doctrine. The faithful leaders did not know what to do. But in 1903, God gave Ellen White a vision of a ship. Listen to this now. Headed straight for a dangerous iceberg. The crew heard an authoritative voice say,
meet it.
They steered straight into the fire, into the iceberg at full speed, struck it with a terrible force, and the iceberg broke up. The ship was damaged, yes, but not beyond repair. And it moved on through. Recognizing the application to the church, Ellen White immediately wrote to the faithful leaders, encouraging them to take a firm stand to meet the false teachings firmly. They obeyed the prophetic counsel, and the church was saved. Obedient faith. What kind of faith? Obedient faith turns a crisis into an adventure. The Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat that when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing. What are you talking about? A battle? That they should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Can you imagine that? Pardon me here now. Can you imagine that? King Jehoshaphat leading an army, and who is actually leading the army? The choir. See what faith can do? It continues. A choir leads. A choir leads an advancing army into battle. A battle that they do not even fight. Only those who have faith can devise such a strategy. Obedient faith results in complete victory. What kind of victory? The Lord did it all for the faithful. Not a single Israelite sword left its scabbard. Not a single arrow flew from the camp of Israel. Not a single drop of Israelite blood was shed. The Lord of hosts did it all for them. Verse 22 says, "Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." The Bible tells us how this happened. "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir," they started to fight among themselves, "to utterly kill and destroy them. And then they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir. They helped to destroy their one another." Verse 23. On occasion, as this case, obedient faith results in abundant material blessings. Amen. The Bible says that when the people gathered together the spoils of war, after they were overcome, there was more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Verse 25. A whole army collecting valuables for 3 days, and they could not carry it all. Incredible. What a miracle. Obedient faith results in a contented, joyous life. Can I read that again? Obedient faith results in a contented, joyous life. And you know, brethren, we need to smile some more, you know. Come on now, talk to me. Let me get back to the reading. "Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy." You find this in verse 27. "For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies." Obedient faith also results in peace and rest. Verse 30 says, "And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for Jehoshaphat's God had given him rest on every side." For the remainder of Jehoshaphat's 25-year reign as king, no one made war against him. Finally, obedient faith brings glory and honor to God. Yes, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Verse 29. What a successful evangelistic campaign it was. This is the essence of all mission, that God's name is honored and glorified. Crisis indeed becomes success. Danger has been turned to opportunity. This brings us to our last principle for crisis management, and that is return the glory, honor, and praise to God. Many times we emerge successfully from one crisis but are overcome by the next one. Why is it that some of our victories are not sustained? Although the latter part of King Jehoshaphat's life, he experienced business failure. Listen to this now. Again, because of unholy alliance, this time with the evil King Ahaziah, the successor of Ahab. Overall, his life was a success. The Bible says he walked in the way of his father Asa, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, verse 32. The last secret of Jehoshaphat's success in crisis is this. He returned the glory, honor, and praise to God after each victory. Verses 27 and 28 says, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. They were coming back from what? From a battle. Crisis should not only end in success, it should end in worship and praise to God. It might have been normal for Jehoshaphat to celebrate the victory at the palace, but where did he go instead? He went to the temple. Celebration it was indeed, but it was not done on the dance floors, in the wine shops, or on the parade grounds after the procession in the main streets of the city. It was a celebration of worship in the temple. This made the success a sweet smelling savor for the Lord. We conclude. Let's review Jehoshaphat's secret in overcoming the crisis. They constitute God's formula for success in our crisis. One, seek God's will first and foremost. Two, face the crisis based upon God's agenda. Three, pray sincere prayers for support and commitment. Four, obey the will of God expressed through the gift of prophecy. And five, return the glory, honor, and praise to God. The Lord of hosts fights our life's battles, but he needs us to seek his will sincerely, rely on him completely, obey his word absolutely, and attribute to him the glory, praise continually, so that he may grant us success. Will you follow Jehoshaphat in these principles, that God may lead and guide and bless you also? Jehoshaphat's challenge to his people is a challenge for us too. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. Can the church say amen?